Open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 16. I am still tuckered out from the retreat and the race back last night, and I didn't realize how tired I was until we were singing one of those hymns and my eyes crossed and two words got transposed on each other, and it was a completely different song, trust me. So hopefully I won't do that during the sermon. I'm going to read Luke 16, 1 through 8, but you want to keep your Bibles open because we're going to work through chapter 15 to get to this story during the sermon. So you want to keep that open. Jesus also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to him, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light.'" The word of the Lord. Let's pray. We thank you, O Lord our God, that these stories that Jesus told in His own life is recorded for us faithfully and in the Gospel accounts. And as we now come to this story, which often perplexes us, we pray that You would come and clear our hearts and our minds, that at the end of the day we may rejoice with great joy in what is here. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I don't know if this ever happens to you, if you have these moments, but they happen to me on occasion, and they help to remind me that I really don't know as much as I sometimes think I do. But early one morning, about two and a half weeks ago, I was doing just my regular Bible reading, and I hit this story, Luke 16, 1 through 8. Now, I've read this story over 80 times, probably, and have always scratched my head and been puzzled about what's going on here. But on that morning, that early morning, the lights just kind of flickered on in my heart, and then came that, aha! Now, I wrote a blog about it. Some of you, I think, read that, and I said, I think there's a sermon in here. Well, here it is. And a couple weeks ago, Bobby Griffiths invited me to speak at the Capitol Bible Study, and this is what I presented there, and I wanted to share it with you, and I will probably actually present it next week when I go to Minko. I have to go to Minko next Sunday morning, so... Keep your Bibles open, and we're going to have to follow. The three points are very simple. There's the backstory, there's the punchline, and then the conclusion. So let's look at the backstory. The backstory begins clear back in chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. There we quickly see what the situation is. Here we have the purpose for this whole section. Notice what's happening. Tax collectors and sinners are coming to hear Jesus. Now understand who these people are. I know none of you like IRS people, nothing personal. But we don't like tax collectors, but these tax collectors were the bottom of the barrel. They were considered the deepest, worstest, nastiest traitors of their people. They were Jews who had sold out to Rome to collect taxes, the taxes on their own people. And then in that mix, there was a whole bunch of graft and corruption and crime. They needed Tom Daxton to go clean them up. You know what I mean? And so they are lower than slug slime. And then next to them are their friends, the sinners. These are the folks you read about in the newspaper when you see their mugshots. I mean, these are just not nice people. And what are they doing? They are coming to Jesus to hear Him. And what this does is this irks the religious elitists, the Pharisees and the scribes. And so verse 2, they whine, and their whine is this: "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now that whine is really a beautiful statement in and of itself. But it was not meant to be beautiful. It was meant to be demeaning and dismissive. And so because of that statement, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Jesus tells three stories in chapter 15. Look at verse 3. It says, He told these stories to them. These three stories are being told not to the tax collectors and sinners, not to His disciples. They are being told to the religious elitists, the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, I know you're familiar with these three stories, so we're going to run through them fairly quickly. The first one is the story of the lost sheep. Here, the shepherd has 100 sheep. One of them goes wandering off. And the shepherd leaves the 99 behind and he goes off into the briars and the brambles and down the cliffs and over the side of the hill looking for this lost sheep. He searches this lost one out, and when he finds that lost sheep, there is great joy and rejoicing and there's a celebration. And so verse 7, Jesus says, "Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." In the context in which this story is told, who is the one sinner that repents? It's the tax collectors and sinners. Well then, if that's the case, then who are the 99 righteous who need no repentance? It's the Pharisees and the scribes, who think that they have got it all together and they don't need no saving and they don't need no repentance. Just ask them. Then Jesus moves to the second story. The second story is about the woman who lost her coin. You may know the historical background of this. Most women there was a dowry involved in their wedding, and sometimes they would wear the dowry on their necklace as a necklace. They'd bore a hole through the coins and put it in strings this way, or they put it up here on their veil they would wear. And of course, you know what happens to thread after a while. It kind of gets a little thin and poof, off goes the coin. And if it is anything like what happens to me when I lose stuff, it ended up under the kitchen sink or in the dryer somewhere maybe, or under the dresser. But it rolls off. And so what happens? Well, she goes and hunts hard for this lost coin. And on finding the lost coin, she too throws a celebratory party. And so verse 10, "Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Again, the one sinner who repents are the tax collectors and the sinners who are gathering to hear Jesus. Then comes the third story, and we are really familiar with the third story. Actually, we're really only familiar with the first part. We almost never talk about the second part. But here comes the third story. The story is not the story of the prodigal son. The story is of the two lost brothers. The first part, the younger son comes to his dad. He says, "Dad, I want you to divide up the inheritance." Now, that's far meaner than what it sounds like. The only way I'm going to get any inheritance, well, I don't have a family that could give me an inheritance, but if I had a family that could give me an inheritance, the only way I'm going to get my inheritance, would get my inheritance, is for my parents to be dead. The boy walks up and is in essence saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance now." And the dad goes, "Okay." And so he divides up the inheritance. He gives the young boy his inheritance. And so Jesus says he goes off into the far country. And while he's there, he blows it all. I know you know the story. He blows it all, and then he comes down to where he's penniless. And to make things worse, there's an economic crisis in that country where he's at. The stock market crashes. It's flat. There's famine everywhere, and everybody's wanting something to eat. There's not much food, and so he hires himself out to a pig farmer. Now, I've driven through Iowa a bunch, and I know what pig farms smell like. And while he's out there pig slopping, he starts looking down at the barrel, the bucket. "Oh man, this looks good. This looks good. Yikes, what's wrong with me?" And so verse 17, it says he comes to himself. He finally realizes he's at the bottom of the pigsty. And so he says, you know, I know what I'll do. My dad's servants are far better off than I am. I'll go back home and I'll say, Dad, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am not worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your servants. And so he trudges all the way back home, mile after mile after mile, hill after hill after hill. And then, lo and behold, as he crests the top of the hill on the horizon, we hear Jesus saying, the Father sees him. And the father in the story does something that no self-respecting Jewish elder male would have ever done. He hikes up his robes. It's the only way you can run in one of these things. Just ask me. He hikes up his robe and he runs to see his son. And he throws his arms around the boy and he kisses him. And the boy says, Father, I've sinned against... Son, shh, let's talk about something else. Here's what I'm going to do. He receives him. He embraces him, he loves him, he cleans him up, he clothes him, he cherishes him, and he celebrates over him. Verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And we almost always end the story there. But Jesus tells the rest of the story with Paul Harvey, you know? There they are inside the house, the lights are on, there's clapping going on, foot stomping, there's music going on, they're feasting, laughing, telling stupid jokes. It's a wonderful celebration in there. And here comes the older brother who's been out doing his father's bidding. Everything his father said to do. Everything. He knows he's done all the right things. And he comes sauntering up and he goes, wait a minute. There's a celebration in the house. What's up with that? And then he sees a servant, he says, hey, bub, what's going on in there? Oh, your brother has come home and your dad is throwing a celebration. My brother has come home and he's throwing a celebration. The dad hears that the brother is still outside. And so he comes out to the older brother, just like he went out to the younger brother earlier. And he says, son, come into the light. Come into the celebration. Come into the fellowship. Come into the rejoicing. And the older brother says, no way, Dad, because the likes of him are in there. That son of yours who wasted everything you had and brought shame to the family name. I'm not going to fellowship with somebody like that. Heck no. He didn't say heck no, but you know what I mean. Sorry. Son, come in. No. And the story ends unended. The story ends with the older brother still on the front porch, outside, out of fellowship with the father, out of the celebration. He's outside. And so the story ends because we don't know what's going to happen. Jesus is opening the door. Now, as you think about the context of when Jesus is telling the story, who then is the younger brother who came to himself and comes back to the father? It's the tax collectors and sinners. They came to their senses. Who's the older brother? Still standing outside, stubbornly self-righteous, holier than thou, I don't need no saving. Who's that fellow? Out there in the dark, away from the fellowship. It's the religious elitists, the scribes and the Pharisees. So here are the three stories that Jesus tells to the Pharisees and to the scribes, and he is showing them that why he is eating with the tax collectors and sinners. And he's prodding the Pharisees and the scribes to follow the tax collectors and sinners. The doors open. Then comes the punchline. Now we move to chapter 16. And you have to move beyond the chapter break. The chapter heading or numbers were added about 300 or 400 years after the scriptures were written, just so you would know your place in the gospel readings if you're reading. But sometimes they're not helpful, and this one's not helpful. Because the stories continue into chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Notice how verse 1 it says, he also said, that tells you, This is a continuation of the stories he just told in 15. He also said, but now he turns to his disciples. He's now done talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and now he's specifically talking to his disciples. He also said to his disciples. And here in chapter 16, what we just read a minute ago, he weaves the story of a plantation manager or foreman or something like that who has fallen short of his position. He's mismanaged, dishonestly, mismanaged his employer's possessions, verse 1. Seeing now that charges rightly stand over him, that he is about to receive his just rewards, he immediately moves into action, shrewdly making deals and recouping all that he had wasted. In other words, this dishonest manager is now begun to act like the diligent manager he was supposed to be all along. The story is not about business practices. The story is about the tax collectors and sinners who have squandered their lives away by being less than God had created them to be, but have now, late in life, have now come to be with and hear Jesus, while the religious elitists stand at a distance and refuse to come to Him. The punchline comes out in the last sentence of verse 8, and it comes out brilliantly, or at least it did to me. Jesus says, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." In the context of why Jesus is telling these stories, who then are the sons of this world? The tax collectors and sinners. Now, how are they dealing more shrewdly with their generation? Because here they are now, after squandering and after being less than what they were supposed to be, what do? They come to their senses and come to Jesus, thus turning the corner. They come flocking to Jesus in droves. Whereas the sons of light, and by the way, the Pharisees would know themselves, would call themselves the sons of light, as did the Essenes and many other holiness groups. And I say that not demeaningly. That's how they saw themselves, as holiness groups. They called themselves sons of light. And so Jesus is poking a thumb in the Pharisees' and scribes' eyes. The sons of light, the religious elitists, seem to think that they can hold Jesus at arm's length, judging himself righteously, not discerning the times, not discerning who this Jesus is. The sons of light don't see their predicament. But they too are like the manager wasting his employer's possessions. They too have a just decree over them that they have failed and are guilty. And so to wrap up this section, just the stories, before we get to the conclusion, just to wrap these four stories up, notice that there then are four stories. And these four stories are intended to explain what Jesus is up to in eating with sinners and tax collectors, but also in defining the perilous position that the religious elitists are in and to give them an opportunity to repent. Jesus is the searching shepherd. He is the woman rifling her house looking for what is lost. In Jesus, God the Father is the Father who sees these tax collectors and sinners afar away off, and He has compassion upon them, runs to them, receives them, loves them, cleans them up, clothes them, cherishes them, and celebrates over them. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son, the dishonest manager are the tax collectors and sinners who have come to Jesus to hear Him and so are found, who come to themselves and return to the Father, who have lately shaped up, as it were, by realizing that legitimate charges justly hang over their heads, and now they turn the corner by coming to Jesus. These are they who were dead but now are alive, who were lost but now are found. The Pharisees and the scribes are the 99 sheep who think they have it all together. The righteous who need no repentance. The stubborn son who is out on the front porch in the dark where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The sons of light who are not recognizing the moment and are being raced past by the sinners and tax collectors. In all of these stories, Jesus is not only defending His reason for what He is doing in receiving and eating with sinners, but He is also putting the Pharisees and scribes on notice that their situation is precarious and perilous, and He is opening the door for them to recognize that they too are just as lost as were the tax collectors and sinners, that they too are just as outside as were the tax collectors and sinners, that they too need to draw near to hear Jesus, just like the tax collectors and sinners. Three things. If you have walked away from the Christian faith, or maybe you've never been a Christian, these stories encourage you to come. It is not too late. In the words of that hymn that are on the front of the bulletin, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power." Secondly, if you feel satisfied and pleased with yourself, that you've got it all together, that you're better than those people over there, whether you're a churchgoer or whether you're a person who holds yourself apart from church because, you know, it's full of those hypocrites, hear what Jesus is saying to you. You are still on the front porch outside in the dark. You are one of the 99 self-righteous, one of the sons of light who are missing the point and missing the moment. But the door stands open for you. You too need to draw near to hear Him. The third part. As we come to the Lord's Supper, I want you to dwell upon those words in Luke 15, verse 2. The Pharisees' wine, their wine spoke greater truth than they would have ever imagined. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Oh, my friends, you need to think on that statement. You need to relish the fellowship. You need to savor the fact that Jesus knows you. He knows who you are. He knows the words and the words you've said and the things you did and the things that you didn't do, but they were in your heart and they almost came out past your teeth. And yet, He still loves you. He knows you better than your dad does, your mom does, your husband does, your wife does, your son, your daughter does. And in spite of that, He sought you out. He hunted you down. He gathered you in. He has received you. He has cleaned you up. He has clothed you. He is celebrating over you. And as we come to the Lord's Supper, cherish the fact that as you receive the bread in your hand, you can feel it. You can taste it on your tongue. As you hold that wine in your hand and it hits those taste buds and kind of goes, boom. Just as really as that is happening, Jesus is really receiving you and eating with you. Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, we are so grateful. We who were lost, We who are in the far country, far away, you have sought. And we who are self-righteous, thinking we were better than others, you have sought. We give you our thanks. We thank you that you have sought us when we were not seeking you. You sought us so that we would seek you. And our hearts give you praise and joy. And now we give you thanks. As we give you thanks, we come to this sacrament. We ask, we praise you, Lord. Blessed are you, O Lord, our Creator, Almighty and Everlasting God. For you created heaven with all of its hosts and the earth with all of its plenty. You have given us life and being, and you preserve us by your providence. And you have shown us the fullness of your love in sending into the world your Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, made flesh for us and for our salvation. For these gifts, and especially the priceless gift of this mighty Savior, who has reconciled us to you, we praise you and bless you, O God. Most righteous God, send your Holy Spirit upon us. We pray that this bread we break and this cup we bless may be for us the communion of the body and the blood of Christ. Grant that being joined together in Him, we may attain to the unity of the faith and grow up in all things into Christ our Lord. And as this grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and these grapes from many hills into one table, grant, O Lord, that your whole church may be gathered from the ends of the earth into one genuine, visible fellowship. Amen.